All right, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome back to a new season. I know it's like we've been in 2022 for a while, but I know, Boston, we're like on an academic year here, so welcome. I'm glad that you guys are here today. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Granite City. And one of the questions that I often get, or from at least from time to time, from people is they're kind of interested in like the business of the church. And of course, we give here at the church. That's a part of being a part of a church. And so people are oftentimes curious, well, what happens with the money? And one of the questions that I get is, well, how much of your budget goes to missions? To which I answer, 100% of our budget goes to missions. We're not here to run Christian programs that just kind of scratch our spiritual itch, all right? I know that's how many of us treat the church. Like, we kind of show up on a Sunday morning, like, okay, I did my church thing, and then I can go home. But that's not why we exist as a church. Our church is on a mission. And we have been for 10 years now since we first launched High Rock, September 9th, 2012, 10 years ago. Amazing. By the way, come back next week, okay? We're having like our big 10-year celebration next week, so you definitely want to be here for that. Now, and whether, yeah, you may be here for the first time this morning. You're like, okay, 10-year anniversary, that's not for me. That's totally for you. So whether you were here all the way back then, and there's very few of those people around. You know, Boston's a pretty transient area, so a lot of people we've kind of sent out around the country and the world. But if this is your first Sunday too, we'd love it if you came back next week to celebrate with us. But ever since we began this church, we've been a church on a mission, as all churches should be. And whether you give for the first time, or giving your talents or your time or your treasure, no matter when or what you're doing with those, all you just know everything, all of it is going toward the mission of the church. And as we begin, we've been kind of going through this rebranding process. We adopted a new name. Some of you know that. That's something that doesn't happen often in the life of a church, but that happened for us. If you want to learn more about that, that's on our website. We adopted a new website. That's happening. Lots of new is happening. One of the things that our leaders have refreshed is our mission statement here at the church. And so for the next 3 weeks, beginning today, I'm going to unpack the mission statement that we have here as a church, as we kind of recalibrate the why. In the why do we exist as a church, all right? So if you're new to the church this morning, you couldn't be here at a better time, because today and for the next couple weeks, you're going to get a chance to hear about what we're really all about. And you can say, yep, that's me. I'm here for it. You can say, okay, I'm not sure, but I'm curious about that, and we love that. Or you maybe just might say, nope, all right, and that's okay too. So I want to read for you the mission statement. Can I do that? We're going to put it up here on the screen. Our mission is to create a community that earnestly wants God, wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus, and humbly waits on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. So can we say that together? All right, I'll lead us out, okay? Our mission is to create a community that earnestly wants God, wholeheartedly walks in the way of Jesus, and humbly waits on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. All right, very good. It's like you've been saying it for years. All right, so it's not super long, but we've got a lot of moving parts here. All right, for starters, we've broken it up into three main actions, each beginning with a W. So we got like WWW here, all right? Want, walk, and wait. Now, each of these W's corresponds to a directional part of the mission. First, there's the upward direction, the we want God. This is our worship, our desire for a creator, our seeking out of the one who made us. We're going to talk more about that one today. The second direction is inward, right? We walk in the way of Jesus. This is about discipleship. This is about the formation of our lives into the likeness of Jesus. All right, and then the last direction is outward. We wait on the Holy Spirit for the renewal of all things. Now, some of us might get hung up on the word wait. Does that mean we're doing nothing? No, that's not what it means. But if you want to hear more about that, you need to come back in a few weeks. But basically, what we're getting at there is that God has a love and a care, a desire to restore the world that's around us. God's on mission to restore everything, and we get to be a part of that mission. And so we'll dive more deeply into that in a few weeks. Holding all of this together is the idea right up there at the front, which is our mission is to create a community, all right? Now, did you know that the church is supposed to be a community? It's not a building. It's not a political movement. The church is first and foremost a community. Moreover, the church is very specifically a community on a mission. The Greek word from which we get the word church is the word ekklesia, which literally means the called out people. And that's what the church was always meant to be, a people called out by God for his purposes in this world. So yes, we are in a church building, but these four walls and this roof are not the church. You are the church, and you've been called out on a mission. By the way, if you're one of those people who's kind of a bit disillusioned by the church, hang around for a few weeks, because in October we're going to start a sermon series called Following Jesus in an Age of Deconstruction. All kinds of people deconstructing their faith these days. And that's not a new thing, by the way. That's been happening for a long time, but now it's kind of at the forefront, especially as prominent Christian leaders are just kind of deconstructing their faith, and people are saying, like, well, if they can do it, I'm going to do it too. And what we see a lot of, one of the most basic kinds of deconstruction is, well, I'm all about Jesus, but I'm not so much about the church. All right? And let me be the first to say, I get that. I get that. The church has too often kind of set itself up as the moral compass for Western society, only to be kind of let down our communities in ways that are too numerous to count. We know this. We know this. Here's the problem, though, that we have to reckon with if we want to be the kind of people who say, I'll take Jesus, but not the church. The problem is that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the church so much that Jesus died for the church. Now, we know the church isn't perfect. Why? Because the church is full of people like you, right? Like imperfect people, right? So if you've been around here for a while, you've heard me say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it, all right? But there's no perfect church. There's no perfect church, is there? Because every church is full of people, and people are broken. People are broken. That being said, God lovingly, graciously, mercifully calls out broken people to be his beloved church on a mission. And today, we're going to look at the first part of this mission statement. It's the first W. Our mission is to create a community that wants God. It's pretty simple and straightforward, right? Our mission is to create a community that wants God. And so I just want to pray for that before we dive into that together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are a God on a mission, and we don't want to, in our pride, come up with something that we're doing our own thing, God, but we want to see what you're doing. We want to know your agenda in this world, and we want to get on board with that. We want to move forward with you, God. So I pray that as we look at this mission statement, and as we look at your word, that we might understand better what it means to partner with you and to be about you in this world as we go out on mission. In your name, amen, amen. All right, so our mission is to create a community that wants God. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to kind of go back to Acts 17. We're going to be camping out there for a bit, and we read it just a few minutes ago, kind of long section there. Beginning at verse 16, speaking of being on mission, right? Look at Paul in this one chapter, right? And the chapter just preceding it. Paul is like, he's the greatest of all missionaries, right? He was a man on a mission. He planted churches all over Asia, right? Now, he's making his way down from Macedonia, up just north of like where Athens are, most of Greece. He's making his way down from Macedonia south through Greece now, from Philippi to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, from Berea to Athens, from Athens to Corinth. He goes to each of these towns, and he just talks about Jesus. He's like, I've got some incredible news. You know how when people die, they stay dead? Well, just a few years back, this one guy in Jerusalem, he died, but he didn't stay dead. Right? And his name is Jesus, and he's God, and he actually wants to know you. That's what Paul's doing. He's going around. He's sharing this incredible news, which we kind of, like, do we really think it's incredible? Like, do we really believe it's incredible? Or is it just this thing that we hear all the time that it's kind of lost its power? Well, for Paul, it hadn't lost any power, all right? So Paul's doing the thing that freaks us out, perhaps more than anything else, which is to talk to strangers about Jesus. And the very thing that makes us afraid of doing that, which is being rejected, we don't want to be rejected, that's happening to Paul, and yet he still presses forward. He's getting rejected one city after another. In Philippi, he ended up in jail. Miraculous, you know, released from prison. Incredible. Thessalonica, there was a riot there, and the people hated him so much. In Berea, things are kind of going okay, but then the people from Thessalonica came, and they stirred up all this trouble there. So Paul then had to escape to Athens. So now we come to Athens. It's the center of Greek culture in the world. And look at what it says in verse 16 as he kind of enters into that city. He's looking around the city. He says, well, Paul was waiting for his friends to come. He was waiting for them in Athens. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Can I just ask, and please, you know, I want to hear you speak back to me. What's an idol? What do we think of when we think of an idol? Anybody? Yeah, like an image or something. That could be a picture. It could be, anybody else? A statue, yeah. Yeah, oh my gosh, wow. Yeah, so you guys are kind of nailing the things that are like we think about, and there it's like, I think that gently is like reading my sermon notes, because here, the reality is what we think of as an idol is just kind of a small snapshot of an idol. Statues and things like that, and we think like that's ancient things, or those are faraway cultures in the world. But an idol is really more simple than that. An idol is anything that we want more than God. Anything that we want more than God. So Paul walks into this huge city, the center of culture, the center of philosophy in the ancient world. And what does he see? Idols, idols, idols. All over the place, idols. People were actually wanting all kinds of things that weren't their creator. Sound familiar? Like Paul could have walked into Boston 2022 distressed to see that the city of Boston is full of idols. And that's the story of most of our lives, isn't it? We never think of ourselves as idol worshipers, per se. But we spend most of our lives looking for something to satisfy the cravings of our heart. What is it for you? Is it your career? Your grades? Is it recognition? Is it family? Is it your bank account? Is it your car? Your friends? Your marriage? Your romance? Maybe it's food, okay? I'm just going to pull this up here. Oh my gosh, this thing looks good. So, this is something very special, all right, that we actually make an idol of pretty frequently, and that's food. That's food, and this is very special food, okay? I'm just going to put it right there, and you guys can look at it, all right? You're like, cross, cupcake, cross, cupcake, all right? What's your idol? What's your idol? The list we know can go on and on and on. We really are a city full of idols. Note, though, that none of the things that I mentioned, including delicious food, none of them are bad things. Most of them are good things. The problem with idols isn't that they're bad. The problem is that they aren't God, right? But we make them into gods by wanting them more than we want the God. You following me here? Right. So that's what Paul finds in Athens. And it's in that space that he starts talking about Jesus. And it says in verse 17 that he reasoned with them. Don't you love that? Hey, knowing exactly where he is, the philosophical heart of the Western world in Athens, he speaks their language, reason. And he's reasoning with them about resurrection, to which some of us might think, well, how can you reason about resurrection? It's not a rational thing. You just kind of need to believe it or not believe it. And certainly some of those who were hearing him, they thought that what Paul was saying was actually unreasonable. And they called him a babbler, it says in verse 18. Later on, it says they sneered at him because he was talking about the resurrection. But in spite of the naysayers, Paul was making people curious. And I love that. I love it when people respond to the move of God in their lives with curiosity. I call these people truth seekers. Some of you are here today. You're a truth seeker. Maybe you don't believe the things that Christians believe, but you're curious. And I just want to say, I love you guys. I love you guys. And Jesus does too, a lot. So Paul's got people curious. And these curious people invite Paul to the Areopagus. Okay, we've got a picture of it up here to have an audience with all these philosophers. Okay, that's the Areopagus. It's called Mars Hill, that big hill. And it's this beautiful place where people just went to think. Like the greatest philosophers in our culture, Western culture, came out of this place. And they would just talk about ideas all the time. And so it's here at the Areopagus that Paul gives this brilliant speech. And watch what he does. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are a very religious people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." So what's Paul doing here? Paul is naming the fact that these people are seekers. As all people are, they want something. They want something. There's something deep inside their souls that says, there's more. I need to fill myself in some way. I want this thing. I want that God or that God so that they can give me the things that I need. And doing this thing is going to help satisfy me in this way. There are more things that I want in my life. In 2,000 years, we really haven't changed all that much, have we? We still try to satisfy the cravings of our soul with all kinds of things, good or bad. It was Blaise Pascal who famously said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." Paul is talking to some of the smartest people in the world, the Greco-Roman world at the time, and they've been busy trying to fill this void in their lives with gods that are made out of stone. Now, lest we think to ourselves that we are too sophisticated for this kind of ancient idolatry, think about why they chose these idols. Well, they chose these idols for the same reason that we chase after the idols of our day. They wanted honor. They wanted safety and security. They wanted good sex. They wanted wealth. They wanted to advance beyond their peers. They wanted health and long life. They wanted good food. In other words, they were just as human as we are today. They wanted normal things that we want. But Paul steps in and he points to the objects of their wants. And what does he say? He says, there's something better. There's more. And he gives them a glimpse of what more can look like. And he says this. He says, I'm going to tell you about this God that you call the unknown God. Let me tell you about him, and he's amazing. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now, here's what Paul is getting at. Paul is pointing to the objects of their worship, to all of these things, and he's saying, why are you worshiping these things when you can know and love and be in relationship with the one who made everything? Like we just sang, nothing can compare, no thing can compare. You're our living hope. So the people of Athens, like every people since the dawn of time, have made the most fundamental mistake that humans make. They disordered the universe. Yeah. You're just like, whoa, Pastor, that sounds pretty huge. Like, they disordered the universe. Yep, that's exactly what they did. And we do it too. Anytime that we want anything more than God, we are disordering the universe. Oh, Pastor, I think you might be overstating it just a little bit. I don't think I am, actually. Look at how upside down our world is, how broken it is, how out of sync the world is. How do we make sense of this disorder? How do we make sense of this brokenness? This is the result of humanity, broken, sinful humanity, wanting other things more than they want God, putting other created things first before the Creator. That's why Paul is so distressed when he walks into Athens, because it's all around him, in plain sight for everyone to see. So what does Paul do? He points to the Creator. He tells them what the Creator has done. He made everything. The air that you're borrowing right now, he made it. It's on loan for you, the air itself. He's not served by humans. He doesn't need anything. He made every nation from one person. And any good philosopher would be listening to what he's saying, and in response to what Paul's saying about this Creator God, they'd say, well, why? Why would the Creator do this? Now, Paul, because he's brilliant, he anticipates the why, and he tells them why in verse 27. Why did God do something like this? Verse 27, God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from any one of us. In other words, God did all of this so that we might turn back to him and want him. Why did God make the sky blue? So we could look up at the sky on a beautiful day like yesterday and want our Creator. Anybody see the moon for like the past couple nights? Wow. Wow. It was incredible. Like bright as you could be, if you saw it at the right time, like on the horizon, it was like big red harvest moon. Incredible. Now, we know it's just a big rock, right? That's what it is. It's a big rock. Right? But God hung it there in the sky and bounced the light of the sun off of it to make it like the most amazing thing ever. Why did he do that? So that we would worship a rock? No. So that we might worship the rock maker. So we might look up and say, I'm curious about who put that thing up in the sky. I want to find whoever that is. Why did God make the platypus? It's like the weirdest looking thing you're ever going to see, right? So that people would come along someday and they'd look at this bizarre thing and say, God is freaking amazing. Why did God send his son to live in the pain of a human body in the midst of a broken world? Why did he let him die and then raise him back to life 3 days later so that we might say, I want that God. I'm going to seek that God with whatever I have in my life. I want to find who that is. And now, we see this pattern throughout the Old Testament of people just seeing the world around them, experiencing things that are happening, saying, I want more of the Maker. And nobody was like that more than Moses. And nobody was closer to God than Moses. And what did Moses say? When he couldn't have been closer to God, he said, I want more. He said, show me your glory. He wanted more of God. And over and over and over again, we see in the Old Testament writers showing the importance of wanting God. Seek his face always. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. One thing that I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on his beauty. I want more of that, right? Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Which, by the way, if you're delighting in the Lord, what's the desire of your heart? The Lord. You want more of the Lord. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns. In other words, my soul wants. It even faints for the courts of the Lord, just to be in the place that God lives. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And there's so many. Here's one of my favorites. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, Lord. Like the way that when I'm thirsty, I want to satisfy myself with water, that's how I want you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with the God? Then there's this one that I love so much, and I probably overused it it so beautifully captures the cravings in our life and says, no, there's something better to be craved. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I love a good food illustration, but this time I'm going to need some help. I'm not going to eat in front of you this morning. Does anybody like chocolate? Like two of you? That's good. Cool. Yeah, you should try it sometime because it's amazing. All right? So I need a volunteer. You need to like chocolate, and two, you need to be willing to eat chocolate in front of everybody. All right, David, all right, come on up. All right, thanks, bud. David's my son, in case you didn't know. So I just want you to dig into that, all right? Woo, woo, I'm sorry I didn't bring a fork. How is it? Hey, how are you doing? Do you like chocolate too? You do? I've got good news for you in a minute. Just hang on for a sec, okay? David, can I ask, and can you tell the little guy right behind you, how is it? It's good? It's really good? Like on a scale of 1 to 10? 10? See, because he only has 10 fingers. He probably would have given it an 11 if he had more fingers. All right. So, now here's the thing. Now, David, all right. Oh, he's still going. Let me ask you a question. Is this yours? Guess what? I've got good news. We got more cupcakes. All right? I've got more cupcakes. So you sit tight, all right? Hey, buddy, can I ask you a question? Are you satisfied? You feel good? Okay. Now, what if I said you could have more and more and more cupcakes, or you could actually know and be in relationship with the cupcake maker? Because you know what? If you know the cupcake maker, there's more cupcakes to be had. And lots of other good things, too. Not to mention relationship. What do you think? Well, you don't have to answer that, because I can tell you're really enjoying this. And what David knows that you might not know is that I'm the cupcake maker. And I'm also his dad, and this is totally set up. Did you enjoyed that though, right?
Yes.
Okay, all right, go have a seat. Go have a seat. All right. So, and oh, here, just so you guys know, so you're like, because I know you're on the, might be on the edge of the seat, I've got 17 more. All right? So I'm gonna put these here in the front seat, and these will be in the back afterwards, okay? And it's first come, first serve, okay? No fights in church. All right, so here's the thing that Paul's tapping into. It's the truth that all of us want God. It's built into our very soul. Now, who's this guy?
Lewis.
Lewis, do you want a cupcake? That's beautiful, like we're seeing this beautiful want. Can you have a cupcake? All right. Hey, guess what, everybody?
Oh, look at those.
There's only 16 left. There you go. There you go. See that want? Like, God puts in us the want. That's a mysterious thing that just happened that we don't think of very often. It's the wants, the desires in our life, God puts those there as pointers to something better. The trouble is we have a hard time identifying our soul's desire. We know what our stomach wants, but we don't know that it's pointing to something way, way, way better. And so that's why we fill up our lives with so many other things, good things, bad things, addictive things, harmful things. Cupcakes, pretty good thing. Lots of cupcakes, you might have some problems, okay? But after you eat one cupcake, is your soul satisfied? Probably not. Like you might eat a cupcake and you probably will eat those cupcakes and you're like, I can see God in a way that I didn't see God before, all right? I don't know, but you're probably not going to have your soul satisfied. There will be like a sugar dopamine hit in your brain that's going to wear off. Your stomach is going to empty out, and you're going to want to fill it again, maybe with another cupcake, but that's not satisfaction. That's because our souls were not made to chase after created things. Our souls were designed to desire the uncreated one. Mike, you can come on up. So Paul walks around Athens and he sees people making every effort to satisfy the cravings of their lives with idols. They've chased after everything but their maker. So Paul comes along and says, let me help you identify the thing that you're actually seeking. He's the God of the universe, and he's revealed himself in a Jewish man named Jesus who rose from the dead. And when they heard about this, we see in verse 32 that they sneered at him, and of course that's the thing that we fear maybe more than anything else, right? What are people going to think of me? But do you know how strange it is that in an ancient document like this, that they would record one of the heroes of the story, Paul? Like, wow, Paul, what an amazing guy. He gave a speech to the smartest people in the Western world, and pretty much most of them thought he was nuts. Like, if this were the stuff of legend, and I talked about this last week, this would not be in the story. How Paul got completely rejected in Athens. It's moments like this that are all over the New Testament that remind us just how true these accounts of Jesus and Peter and Paul are. But look at what happened. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he records two people, Dionysus and Damaris, who were among just a few who heard Paul and believed. And I love these two. I love these two. They listened to Paul and they said, I'm tired of a life of filling my belly with good cupcakes only to be hungry, like, for another one the next day and the next day. No, I want to know the cupcake maker, right? Now, the analogy eventually breaks down, okay? But look at what Paul is doing. He was creating a community of people who earnestly want God. And that's why we're here. Our mission is to create a community that earnestly wants God. That's what Granite City is here to do. Cupcakes are good for a moment. But we want to taste and see that God is good forever. We want to drink from the well that won't run dry, so we won't be thirsty again. Church, I've walked through this room for the past several years now, praying the same prayer, that God would do just this, that he would bring people, curious people, that earnestly want God. I want to see God answer that prayer through you, through people we haven't met yet. Can we be the kind of people that want God first? And so, God, I just pray over every single person in this room, those that aren't here as well. God, I ask that you would cause us, as you did for Dionysus and for Damaris and for those few others, that we might cut through all the things that look so great, all the charms of this life, and there's so many, all of the delicious things of this life, all the cravings that we have in our life, and that we might turn those things into signposts that point to something so much better. May we want you. May we want you with all of our heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being better than a cupcake. Thank you for being better than romance. Thank you for being better than applause. Thank you for being better than the right house in the right neighborhood. Create us into a people that want you the way you deserve to be wanted. In your name we pray. Amen.